So this is session two in the Angel series. Thanks for coming down again. For all those who traveled further, not as far as me, but at least down the road, I traveled about 3 hours to get here. But it's getting faster every time I come down to Lynchburg, so I'm liking that. Last time, let me tell you, this is funny. So this is on Angels, right? And so last week on the way down here, I was reminded about some people see angels in the clouds, right? And they take photos and you can see that. And I always kind of go, I don't see the angel, but they do. It's cool. So on the way down here, I thought about that. So I looked in the cloud to see if I could see anything, and I don't see anything. But just as I was thinking about seeing that, a car flies by me, and the license plate was Angel One. And I was like, what's the odds of me thinking about it, and there's the car, right? So then I sort of chased down the car to take a picture of it, so I didn't think he would believe me, right? You know, so I'm racing to chase this car down. As I'm getting closer, the car speeds up. Of course, now I'm driving and trying to take a photo with my phone, which is not a good thing to do, right? But I'm thinking, like, are they thinking I'm trying to take their license plate for some other reason? But it's like, and then as I'm getting closer and I'm taking pictures and they're all fuzzy, right? All of a sudden she pulls off, and I think it's a lady. And I'm like, let me take a picture of your license. But I got one good picture. But all I'm saying is, when kingdom spiritual things, and when you start giving focus to it or attention on a topic, things start popping up on that topic, right? And so, my intro scripture is John 3:12. It says, "If I had told you things that happened right here on the earth, and yet you don't believe it, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" So we're going to talk about heavenly things, but just the reality of me chasing down a lady with the plate Angel One. Suddenly, it didn't happen. It really did happen. I actually had the picture, and that picture will be the cover of my podcast for the first session. But the thing is when you start pursuing things, you will, the Bible, if you seek, you will find. You will find the things you set your attention on. And some people call it the law of focus or whatever, but whatever you're looking for, you will find, right? So I just want to say that for the four sessions that will be on angels, there's a lot you'll learn if you want to learn. Everything I would hope that you would be be a private investigator about it. Just don't take things on face value because while we said it, hear it, process it, check into it, because I share what I've experienced and what I've learned and stuff like that, but you need to check it out, right? Doubting is a good thing, right? But don't dismiss. Don't dismiss it immediately, nod with it and throw it away, but go, And check into things. Anything that kind of goes, I'm not sure, that's okay. Again, you can ask questions of me anytime during the session, or even after the session too. But the thought is when you hear things which are brand new to you, your brain automatically goes, no, because your brain is used to familiar things, right? New things do two things. One, a new thing that you accept, you start doing a new neural pathway, which is a good thing because it keeps your brain active. But your brain doesn't necessarily want to be active and grow. It wants to stay neutral and secure. New things are a risk. New things aren't sure. New things aren't proven yet. And it takes energy to do that, right? So it's a good thing for you as a person to grow, as in to pursue things out, to find out, is this information I want to keep and use going forward? Okay, that grows you and your brain. But your brain's like going, no, we've learned enough since we're age seven. We're good. We're on neutral. So when people say things that are brand new to you, your brain's going like, no, we're full. We were good. But a growing, mature person wants more information to process and exercise through. So we're all going to be students here and not just sponges per se, but students which take information and kind of shift it a little bit and make it your own. Okay? That makes sense? But on that scripture there, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Which means you have to actually prepare to learn. Just like when you're going to college, you could go there and like, my parents pay my tuition. go through the motions, but you don't learn things going through the motions, right? You learn things when you choose to engage. So I would invite you and welcome you to engage in this teaching, engage in the conversation, engage by questions, engage by being mentally here, present, and not someplace else, right? But you have to prepare yourself, right? When I go to a meeting, when I pull in the parking lot, I go, okay, today I'm going to learn something new. That's what I say to myself, to get me ready to learn, right? To get me ready to engage. If you don't do that, sometimes we default to, okay, when am I out of here? So now you're focusing on leaving, not focusing on being, you know. So, but you got to prepare, you know, in yourself. Any questions about last week for those who were here, or anything about anything? The book, I'm not going to necessarily go through the book that I wrote on angels. That's kind of a reference material. I may touch on a little bit, but not a whole lot. I said last week, there's lots of books on angels. And I did a Google search, and I had 14 million hits on angels. You know, so we're not going to review those 14 million hits. But the point I said was, I'm going to use my experiences and the Bible as my main reference points. But if anyone wanted to bring their books in, I have no problem talking about someone else's stuff, because I'm not the authority on angels, right? And so there's a lot of stuff out there. But anyway. Yes,
ma'am. When you say angels, okay, I have been programmed to see the cherubs, okay? When the Bible speaks of angels, they are humongous beasts almost. Mm-hmm. Big wings. So, what does it matter what they look like? But I mean, what is an angel?
Very good question. So let me answer it a long way and talk about what I'm not going to talk on. There's just like when you go to a nursery, you see all the flowers out there, you know. There, from Hebraic tradition, there are 12 classes of angels, okay? But God is very creative, and there's lots of a lot of creations. So humanity is a creation, but there are as many of flowers you see, and there's the variety of other created things He's created, right? So in the invisible realm, there are lots of things which are angels. There's other creatures, right? So the angels I've seen don't have wings.
They what?
Do not have wings. Okay. Now, I know of an angel named Holiday, which is a horse, which does have wings, right? So my newer definition, which I really got last night, is an angel is, in the Hebrew, is the Hebrew word is means messenger, right? So any one of God's created beings which is used as a messenger is an angel, okay? Now, so the little baby angels that we've seen in the pictures,
cherubs,
right? So the word cherub, which is a Renaissance word, is a baby, fat baby with wings and sometimes playing something. But the cherub in the Bible is a massive angel that's assigned to worship and be in God's presence. So they're not 6 foot tall, or closer to 12, 14, 16, 20 feet tall, right? So we got the man's interpretation of a cherub and God's design of a cherub. Then you have the fact that some angels, or many of them, can change size and shape, right? So, and when they're dealing with people, their goal is not to scare people, right? So, one time when I was early on engaging angels, I saw one of mine that's a guardian angel, type of angel. I saw another one was a messenger angel named Promise. My guardian angel is named Freedom, and I've got another guardian named Reliant.
So you have two guardian angels?
Yes, two that I've met. There's more, but there's two that I've met. Okay. And Promise, her role is more to remind me of the promises of God. And when you're engaged with your angels, a good protocol is to ask their name. So their name tells you a lot about their form and function, how you relate to them, how they relate to you. Then the second question is, why are you here, right?
Well, I don't know that I have ever been in the presence of an angel. I don't know that.
Yeah, but they've been in your presence, but that's okay. Keep going.
Well, I mean, I'm sure of that. I've never met God face to face, but I know he is.
Right.
So, how did you meet these angels?
Well, we'll talk about that, too. So, good questions.
You thought Gwen was gone.
No, this is great. So, let me answer, get to your first question about size and shape. So, I meet one. One looks like a warrior. He's got weapons across his chest and very bigger than me and barbaric looking. The lady was full tall and dressed in purple. And then I meet one. I see this shining light coming towards me. The light got bigger and bigger. It wasn't a light. It was a horse. The next thing gets closer, it's a horse with wings. The next thing gets closer, it's a horse with wings with a rider. And I'm like going, what is this going on? And so and we're going to talk about today about how to get to this engagement. But back to your question, you know, there's lots of different types of angels. So this thing landed in front of me on my dad's porch. And I'm like, so in my mind, I don't believe in a Pegasus, but I'm looking at a horse that's bright white with wings. In the movies, I have my movie version, and I've got this thing standing in front of me on my dad's porch going. Now, my first thought is, no, this isn't happening, because I'm not in a movie, you know, and I've never seen one of these in the natural, right?
And you know you're not asleep.
And I know I'm not asleep, too. Of course, then the fact the horse is talking to me, then a whole other story, right? But so I get through that, and I'm thinking like, wow, this is great. Then as I'm sitting there on my dad's porch, again, I was in my scientist mode going, am I allowed to see these things outside? Because every other encounter was always inside. Okay, so I'm now testing the theory on outside. So as I'm out there going like, this is amazing. Something behind, it's my dad's house at the time, it's two stories, something peeked around the corner, and it was as tall as the house. And I'm like, what? So now I've been trained where angels are supposed to react. So it peeks around the corner, comes out, and it's, I don't know, 20 feet tall plus, right? And I say, what's your name? It doesn't respond. And I'm thinking, like, the rules say that if I ask your name, you have to respond. I ask it again, it doesn't respond. So I'm thinking like, well, maybe this isn't an angel. What is this, right? And so Wally Johnson does a lot of assuming, which is good and bad.
Which everybody does.
Yeah, but I do a lot of assuming, you know. And so I was, it's like going to a different country, right? You go with your biases.
So you didn't describe this 20-foot angel as person-looking?
It's in my book, it was person-looking, just large dimensions. Yeah. No wings, just big, and not responding. I thought it was rude. I thought you had to respond to me. So finally it responded, and I said, well, what's your purpose? And it said, I'm not here from you, I'm here just checking out. And I didn't know you're allowed to do that. I thought you had to, you know, I don't know. So the point being is there's more than meets the eye. So we have our natural eye, and in this room right now, I'm seeing 1, 2, 3, 4 people, me, fifth person, and a video camera and an audio camera. But in the rest of the visuals, the rest of the spectrum of light, I believe there's more here, right? I know from other situations that when I teach, I know I have two other non-angels, but two other created beings that help me teach. So, and they're two flaming swords. Now, that's in Genesis, where that biblical reference for them. But in my metaphysical growing relationship with the Lord, he said, I'm going to give you two fiery ones. I assume those are seraphim, because my references goes by scripture. So I made the assumption. Then when in conversation, he goes, no, I didn't say they were seraphim. You said flaming ones. Yes, I did. Therefore, seraphim. No. Okay, God, you're smarter than I am. What are you talking about? So there's lots of God's creation that I categorize as possible resources for people who want to walk in God's ways. He gives us all the equipment or resources we need. Some of those are angels. Some of those are other invisible creations of God. In the natural, you got George Washington Carver, who used to walk around with a flower or a plant in his lapel. And George Washington Carver is a guy that you took the peanut and created several hundred things. When he was brought forward to Congress, Congress to thank him for all of his inventions, because World War II or I, he helped World War I. And so he said, well, I want to thank the creator, because the creator is the one that gave him the idea. And in front of Congress, he said something like, one day he would have his normal day started with like a walk in nature. And he called God the creator. And in his morning walks, he'd say, creator, da, 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 da. One day he said, creator, tell me about the universe. And the creator said, that's too much. And the conversation goes on, well, tell me something. And the Lord said, I'll tell you about the peanut. Now, when I'm reading this, I'm thinking, the peanut? What could the peanut be? We want something brilliant. But when the creator tells you something and you act on it, it could be amazing. So again, 100 plus different things which were created out of the peanut that were useful to all mankind, very useful to the U.S., and very very beneficial to those in World War I. And personally, I love peanut butter, so I'm very grateful.
I had it this morning for breakfast.
So all I'm going to say is if we choose to believe and engage, there's a benefit. Okay, we can choose to not believe and doubt and go on our way and miss out on things. And so hopefully in every one, at least my trainings, and every time you engage into things for the Lord and things in the non-visible world, be ready to believe and receive and then act on that good information. Okay, if not, you don't have to. But great question on angels. There's a lot, right? A lot of people go, no, they can't be, no, they can't be, no, they can't be, so they don't have, you know. The first time a voice spoke to me, I thought God's voice had to be like James Earl Jones or Charlton Heston, because I watched a lot of TV. So for decades, I'm listening for a bass voice. I heard lots of voices, you know, and gave good information, but I dismissed them because they weren't deep enough in tone, right? And then decades later, someone goes, you know, God's voice sounds to you like you. I was like, what? I thought all the years that I did not follow the advice of the voices, I didn't even test them. Because I thought, well, you don't sound like Charlton Heston, can't be God. You know, but I'm an examine everything guy. You know, I don't trust much. But if I earn your trust, or if you earn my trust, whatever, then it's a faithful thing, right? So I don't take anything just because something's speaking to me, right? Just because you give me directions to, so I'm gonna go, yeah, I still check, right? So everything I'm saying, please check. Anything anyone says to you, please check. But be active checking, not just no.
Can I use the example of the Garden of Eden, and that it is not visible to mankind, to represent, if I'm trying to explain to people about this supernatural that's around us? Or is that a bad comparison?
Well, it's
I don't want to get you off your
mind. No, I mean, we're still kind of an intro. I mean, it's like,
I mean, started, supposedly it's been hit, for mankind after Adam, and he...
Well, it's interesting that religious people, I use that generically, we are now getting so, the only thing that's real is things we can touch, right? Scientists who start off with, the only thing that's real is things we can touch, are now going into, wow, there's more that we can't touch that's real than the things that are real. Quantum physics, which started really 10-ish years ago, is all about the non-touchable, non-visible world.
Sure.
Right? We went from Newtonian, Newton physics, to quantum physics. Newton physics is an apple, so I can touch, hits me, right? According to the cartoon. And so, but this is tangible stuff, right? But there's more focus now in the science world on the unseen, untouchable, right? Mm-hmm. The churchy people, and I guess I was one of them, have now been like, forget spirit, God's invisible, right? God is a spirit.
Right.
The Bible says that. But we're like going, whatever. Touchy, 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 right? So we've gone from spirit invisible to physical, the world, scientists, and everybody else has gone from touchable to invisible. So when you talk to a person and they're like, explain to me God, explain to me the invisible, you're like going, why should I explain to you? Because that's where we started, right? You go in the world of music. Music is not visible, but it can touch you and change your life, right? Microwaves aren't visible, but most everyone's home has a microwave. You know, I mean, I have one. I don't know how it works, but I use it all the time, right? I remember getting our first microwave, which was this big, you know, and I'm sure we were all being radiated when we were the one, you know. I'm sure of it now, you know.
Especially because you had your
Better watching it. It says something's cooking, you know, and your hot dog comes out like a hard rock. You're like, I guess it's okay. It must be. No, but all I'm saying is there's a lot of things that we trust that's invisible, but when we start talking about tangible things, angels, anything spiritual, oh, I don't know about that. That's woo-woo. Hello, most of everything we know and see is actually woo-woo, right? I remember the day a few years ago when they said Pluto wasn't a planet. I was very upset. All my life, Pluto was a planet.
Right.
You know? Oh, no, it's a star. What? My whole foundation was shaking. And so when we start talking about spiritual things, which are more, Hebrews has always said, everything you see has been created out of things you can't see. Now, no one studied that, but it's always been there, right? So now that people are
starting... See, that's what I was looking for. I was looking for something that...
Hebrews,
to get people something that you could touch, called the Bible, and maybe a verse or two that will let them...
Hebrews 11, okay. 3 or 4, right?
Right.
Everything you see has been created by things that you can't see.
Okay.
I mean, but if you go into that, wait a minute. What do you mean? This was created by something that I can't, that's invisible. Yeah. You mean we're supposed to be, I think, more familiar with the unseen than with the seen. So then you get kind of weird because we're used to this. I can depend upon, I'm sitting on this, right? Are you really? Or, you know, when you get to the fact that everything you see is actually moving, my eyes don't confirm that. Well, whatever. It's still moving. That glass is moving very slowly.
Yes.
Right? Everything you touch is actually moving because there's molecules doing this, you know. They're slowed down to your eye to see it. But that's a weird conversation when you start talking about everything's visible, or you're getting weirder that according to quantum physics, you're not really here right now. You're popping in and out of my visual every 3 milliseconds. It's so fast, I don't know you're gone. But you're actually leaving this realm and going to another realm and coming back that quick. And she starts talking about that, that's Marvel Comics, you know. That's not logical, but that's true in quantum physics, right? And is it true from kingdom? I don't know, but God knows science, right?
Okay.
So it's weird when you go to that path because there's no words to really help explain that. And it really does take faith to talk about these concepts, and these concepts actually aren't concepts, they're actually reality, but it's not the reality we're used to.
But there were men in the Bible that tried to explain the supernatural,
mm-hmm.
like Paul in Revelations, you know, and then what was the time when, was it Paul that they were up on a mount and Jesus was there, and so was
Matthew 17.
Yeah. So, you know, so there's things that people have tried with their earthly mind to explain.
Well, you get to remember that. So the Bible.
And they don't disagree. They won't. I don't want a confrontation where they immediately dismiss the subject that you're trying to talk about. If you want to try to broach it with them,
yeah.
It's just like I want to get those people on a footing that they're receptive a little bit.
Well,
because it's something they understand or have heard or read.
Yeah, I've tried starting those conversations and it becomes a confrontation.
Okay.
All
right.
And so usually you have to wait till they bring it up. You know, something like, okay. It was weird. This car should have hit me and didn't hit me. I don't know why. Oh, do you want to talk about the why? What do you mean? Because when they see something that's outside their laws.
Right.
Then it's a conversation.
Then they're willing to
go there.
I got you.
But if you start talking about wild stuff, they're gonna go like,
Yeah, immediately.
Yeah. Now you're okay.
Smoke at lunch.
But when someone has something, I mean, like, I remember my first job out of college, I'm sitting in my cubicle, and this lady in my cubicle had little 4-foot walls, you know, so you walk by and kind of peek over. Like, and my cubicle was, you know, small on that desk area for those from the radio, so the audio just thinks small. Lady comes to my cubicle and starts wailing, not sobbing, wailing. And when you're wailing, there's no words that come with wailing. It's just the wail, right? I'm very embarrassed. I don't have good control of my emotions. So now I'm very embarrassed. There's a wailing lady in my cubicle, right? And I'm like, please go away. And I'm trying to ignore her, but she's right there. I mean, she's only a foot away from me. Wailing, uncontrollable. And I'm like, why'd you pick me? You know, kind of deal. But I know her, but Kim does after hours, whatever. So we don't do it after hours. And people are walking by, looking at me wailing. And I mean, looking at her wailing, it's like, I did nothing. I don't know.
Did you hit her?
There were thoughts of that. So it never got dealt with publicly of what was on, and I never got cleared. It was just she felt comfortable enough to wail there versus going to the ladies' room or wherever she could go. So I'm thinking, like, I'm on the list of, you know, non-people to play. But a month or two later, at the Thanksgiving meal for the company, they asked me to lead the prayer. And I'm like, excuse me, I had the wailing lady, and I'm one of the youngest guys in the company, and you're an executive, you're an older.
But you want me to lead the prayer.
But you want me to lead the prayer. And I was like, what qualified me? Something unseen qualified me. Okay. So they all saw the wailing lady, or all heard the wailing lady, and they all realized, well, I guess there was something good about that. We don't know what happened, you know. And no one ever asked me about it either, because there was no explanation. But I'm saying, you can wait for the setup.
Okay.
You know, and that's where you get to believe. If you have it on your heart to talk to that man, whoever, then go, hey, God, I want to get on your timing. Because if you do it on your own, you'd have some battles, right? And the people I know, it's just a brick wall. You use demolition, you know, or you wait until the door that opens up.
Sure.
Kind of deal. Okay. But yeah, when someone has a question, that's an invitation, right? But when it's like, you just want to talk, they may want to kill. You know, kind of deal. So this, I'm going to start with a scripture, Psalm 91, verse 11. And it says, for he will give, well, this is the Amplified version, it says, he will give his angels a special charge over you to accompany and defend and preserve you in all your ways of obedience and service, right? And I grew up with the King James, so it basically says in the King James something like, for God to give his angels charge over you and to keep you. Nice and short, charge and keep. And as I was, and for those who go deeper, I use the Strong's Concordance, and the Strong word for charge there is H6680. And then those who want my notes, I can, you know, the notes are, ask me, I'll send them to you. But that word charge, as I was studying, reading, praying, talking to the Lord about it, and the good thing about long trips to someplace, I get to soak on my teaching and time to think and processing, time to hear. And so the interesting about a charge is charge is a very personal word. So it's kind of like for every parent, when you ever find a babysitter to watch over your kids while you go out for an hour or two, you're giving, when you get that first brand new babysitter, you're giving them a charge to watch over your kids, right? And during that time, and this is how the Lord was showing me, is it's a very personal, very committed conversation. Okay, look, I'm going to be gone for 2 hours. I need you to watch over them. And there's very rules and details. You also give that babysitter an understanding of who your kids are. Right. As the Lord was telling me, it was like, okay, Wally, when I give my angels charge over you, they know about you. I'm telling them about your uniquenesses. I also, he was telling me that the book of life, there's a book written about all of us. We all have our own little books. According to Ephesians 2:10 and another scripture there in Psalm someplace about there's a book for all of us. The things that we should walk in, Ephesians 2:10 says that he created us to walk in good works, which he planned beforehand. Anyway, so as he was breaking up the word charge, not only is it watch over Wally, it's, now Wally is strong in these areas. Wally's destiny is this. Wally really likes this. So they understood how to deal with me, right? One of the other definitions of charge is to accompany. So it's kind of like, if you've seen any movies at all about bodyguards or whatever, they're always somewhere around them. Some bodyguards are right on the shoulder. Some bodyguards are 10 feet away. Some bodyguards are out of visual, but they're able to respond. So the word charge in the definition, 430 times it's used as command. So the Lord commands at least one angel to watch over you, okay? And that's just not in a defensive manner to keep that car from hitting you or keep. But it's also offensive to go ahead of you too. Just like in Exodus, when the cloud by day, it was in front of the Jews as they left Egypt, but it was in front and behind. So it was behind them to protect them from the group, the Egyptians coming after them, but it went forward ahead of them also to lead them. So angels are doing a lot of things. They got your front and your back. And I know that personally, because my front angel guy is named Free at Last, and the back guy's name is Reliant. And when I ask them, what's your name? It's Reliant, and I'm here to watch your backside. Yay, thank you. You know, so charge is a command. Charge is the word charge. It's also the word appoint. So the angels that are assigned here, they're just not like, generic angel, come here. You're for Julie. It's not that generic. It's very personal. It's like, okay, who do I got? You. Okay, here. You. Okay. This is Julie. Here's her book. Here, let's memorize this thingy. Let me tell you something about her. And so this is teen assigned to you. It's very unique. So the father's going, that's my girl. I'm looking to you guys to take care of her. Do you understand that? Angels are very faithful. They respond directly to the Lord's word. Now we're not angels, we're not as faithful, we're not as responsive, but angels are. Okay. So when God or the Godhead gives angels charge of you, it's just not a finger pointing, a pointing. It's a very, okay, guys, it's his love. Now they don't love, but they're faithful. They respond to commands. So they're responsible for their charge, right? But they're not loving. They like their assignment, but not loving. They'd rather be with God, but they're being assigned or appointed to you, okay, to each individual. Other word is, but that word charge isn't a light thing. It's a big thing. It's just like when you put your kids. And the first time when you find that, we've only had a babysitter one time for my 21-year-old daughter, because we were like, didn't trust. So we didn't go out. You know, we never found one we liked, right? Until we found one, and we only used her a few times. But when you find that one, it's like, okay, here's my number. Call me if you have questions. Same thing with God, but God's even more. You know, he's imparting all of his. He knows into them, so they know you and what to look for you, right? It's like, you know, all right, okay, when my older son Wallace, he likes to be in charge, so give him a little rope. This is my parents and the babysitter, right? He's going to ask for these, all the little secret tricks, you know. He's going to do this, you know, So now my second son is this way. All that stuff is going on between in that chart. In time wise, it's a long conversation. They are prepared for you. That's just the charge. And then he says, his angels charge you to keep you. Keep is more that word of like when you think of a sheep being rounded up. The keep is that corral, right? So that means that they keep you in all your ways. It's not all of God's ways, it's all of your ways. So they're ready for anything you do. Good, bad, or different, they're ready. And I don't think it's just one, because in order to keep me, I just have two, so I'm finished by dozens, right? But if you believe for more, I think you get more. So the keep word is even more, okay, we understand who she is or who Wally is. All right, so God is so awesome. Okay, in order to take care of Wally, here's all that you need. All the insight, foresight, weapons, equipment, all the patience you need, all of the tolerance, all the stuff that you need to keep Wally in all his ways. Not just in all of God's ways, all of Wally's ways, because Wally's going to go left, right, up and down. Wally's going to check this out. Wally's going to be confused. Wally's going to follow this person. Wally. So you're fully able to keep him safe and secure and to be aware of him. Even when he doesn't believe in you, you need to keep believing in me when I'm telling you about him. Okay. So there's a lot more into that little scripture than I ever thought there was. You know, and again, it's not that you have to believe me. This is back to, let me check this out, right? Again, never take anything on face value, because the more that you take it in you, the more that it's stronger for you. Okay, because when I wrote the book on angels and the other book, it was about, I felt led to, prompted for my relationship. It was something like, Wally, you need some more spiritual friends. And I replied back, well, my friends I have, they're pretty spiritual. They go to church with me. They study. They're devotional. They're pretty spiritual. And the voice says, no, you need some more spiritual friends. And I was defending my friends, you know. I'm thinking, well, hey, they're okay. I mean, they're better than me. They're in the Word more than I am, you know. And he said it again. And I'm like, okay, wait, time. You're not talking about the people I see. You're saying I need to have friends, which I can't see. And I thought, ooh. Now my brain went tilt. But my spirit was like, really? Is that allowed? Because no one ever said that to me, right? No one's ever talked to me like, hey, Wally, how's your invisible friends doing? You know, we never had the conversation, you know. Never, and I've yet to have the conversation with somebody. But I'm proposing, in at least in this session here, in this location called Lynchburg, Virginia area, wherever I am, that you need to have, I don't like Facebook because I have virtual friends on Facebook. And my virtual friends, virtual means I can't see them. You know, I don't know. I have 2,000 plus virtual friends, right? The maintaining of those relationships is tough. I put little time to that. There's a great demand on Facebook. I get pinged every day. Hey, because I got 5 or 6 pages up there set up. Hey, your 200 friends on this page, you haven't posted anything in a week. Shouldn't you do that? Shut up! I'm trying to get my real friends that I do see to keep that, because you know, real relations take time. Real people that you can see, even those you can't see. A time commitment's required, okay? And I'm like, okay, invisible people, I'm sorry, not going to do it. But when I had the conversation about you need some more spiritual friends, I was like, so I started exploring the fact that I have friends who I can't see. That was a concept that was novel to me, okay? And it's still novel to me. I don't spend, you know, in a 24-hour day, maybe I spend, and God's invisible too, so God's, you know, maybe a total of an hour. I mean, dedicated to invisible friends, right? On road trips, I spend more time, you know, but it's still a decision, right? Like on the way down here, last Saturday, I spent the 3 hours with a real friend who I just met the week before. On this trip down here, I spent more time. I turned the radio off because, you know, when you're with somebody, you try not to, hopefully you're not talking and watching TV at the same time. None of y'all do that. Yeah. But on the road trip down here, I turned my radio off, and I had 2+ hours of time with invisible friends. But also, you need to spend time with yourself sometimes in knowing you. So in you, the inside of you, you don't see the inside of you. So that's an invisible category too. So in that one conversation, I don't know, 7, 8 years ago, has helped me, one, to spend time with me, my invisible me, that's my emotions, that's my feelings, that's my intentions, that's my future self, it's a lot of that, and I need to nurture and mature me. And then there's at least 7 angels that I know by name that I need to keep engaged, you know, not including the ones I don't know by name. And those in that category of here, March 10th, on March 11th, 2018, there's Lynchburg Praise. And I think I'm supposed to do something today for all the angels who I don't know who need to be there. So I have another group of, not friends, but associates, you know, that I need to invest some bit of time. But all relationships have a time requirement. And it's up to you and your friends to figure out how much time it is, right? The first friend I would hope you would spend time with would be God, who is a spirit, who is invisible, and set that time requirement, you know. Then the rest you need to prioritize, right? But so again, on my trip down here, I had 3 hours to get here. I did text, hey, give me a call. No call came, so I turned the radio and CD or MP3 off or Bluetooth off, and had invisible friend time and lonely time. Right? That's why I do recommend journaling. Journaling helps time with you and yourself, because when you read what you wrote, that's more building you up. That's more of your internal voice, you know, and then managing your other voices that are going on in your ear or wherever they're coming from. You can spend time categorizing those voices or just managing the voices. If you manage them, you can go like, well, I'm listening to that one again because that's the stupid input, stupid, stupid, stupid. Other ones like, that's not me input, but let me check that out. What's the source of that? Every other voice does not mean it's God. Every voice you hear doesn't mean it's a good voice, but they're all can be checked out and be removed from your list of possible inputs. One of those voices is your conscience, right? Your conscience is not God, but it's a part of you. Some of us value our conscience. Some of our consciences are hurt and wounded or totally a victim. They're totally defensive and they always are panicky. You need to heal that, get that healed. And based on the comments that your conscience makes, it tells you how much healing you need. You need to act on that, right? If you're constantly in a victim mode, that's saying, go get help. That's what that means. That's your 911, right? Because we're not victims. But if your conscience or your inner voice is always saying, don't trust, don't trust, don't trust, don't go, don't go, don't go, I'm not sure, I'm not sure, that's telling you, that's not healthy, right? That needs to be something to take care of. But you don't know that if you don't manage that. That's not in this teaching, but that's in the whole managing those voices, right? A lot of my voices growing up were all these TV memory voices, right? What did that action hero do? I'm going to do that too. When I saw a fire across the street, my action voices said, go run to the fire and save the people. I didn't do that. I went and told my mom, Mom, I'm going to go run across the street in the fire and save them. She says, no, you're not. We're calling the police. But Mom, the voice in my head said, that's from a TV show, not from my conscience, not that's from the movies I watched, right? So anyway, so you got to know who's talking to you. You know, you got to manage that stuff. That's just a bonus. But again, that scripture, this is the Bible, and the Bible, you know, God's saying, hey, I've given angels charge of you. If you believe that, then you can, there's benefits to that belief. If you believe that they're keeping you, you need to understand what that means. They're not stopping you from doing stuff. If you want to, and I've had a few friends who have tried to commit suicide, right? They're still alive, and they didn't cut their vein all the way down through, and they cut it the wrong way. They didn't, you know, there's stuff. And I'm like, what? Why would you do that? And pain is so intense, and things happen like that. So I don't understand those people who are not my friends who actually have committed suicide and been successful in it. I don't know why, how things didn't stop or start, but your will is way stronger than anything set to help protect you. So do not play the game of, if my angel's there, it will keep me from jumping off this building. No, that's not true. It's they're not stronger than your will. Okay. I have a friend. Yeah, that's a friend, a real friend. She was on her way to commit suicide, and on her way to commit suicide, she's in a car because she didn't have a car. She, for some reason, why you want to do it? She wanted her watch to be working while she committed suicide. I'm thinking, you're going to die. You need your watch working. But anyway, it was very important to her. So on the way to commit suicide, she's looking for a watch store to put a battery in her watch. On the way, the friend's taking her to the someplace to jump. She goes, wait, stop there. I think that store is open. She pulls in a little strip mall thingy. She sees a man outside the store, and she got by other stores. They were all closed. It may have been the Sunday. And so this place is open. She gets out of the car and says, hey, are you open? The guy says, yes, I am. Do you have batteries for this watch? Yes, I do. Come on in. He comes in, and he's finding the battery for a watch. And he says, he calls her by name and then says, your son by name is okay. Now, she's like, what? I think there's some drugs involved, so she was thinking, what? No. So she gets the battery for her watch, watch is working, gets in the car, is driving. Now she's ready to commit suicide. Because you need a working watch to commit suicide, whatever. She goes, wait a minute. So they drive, they go two stop signs. She tells the guy to go back, because now she realizes the guy called her by name and named her son. Get back there. How? That's not possible. She goes back to the same place. Remember, they only went two stop signs. They go back. The strip mall, there's no stores there. They're all closed. Or they're all abandoned. There's no man there. There's no one there. And she's like, so years later, since that was so shocking to her, she didn't commit suicide. So years later, I meet her, and she tells, this is the first story she tells me. She says, well, I don't know you, but do you think this is an angel? I go, what are you talking about? She tells me a story. I go, yes, that was an angel. Really? Why do you think? Because you didn't commit suicide. But why did he give me a battery? Because you wanted a battery. I don't know why he gave you a battery. But she goes, really? And so I thought of that scripture. God loves us so much. He does a lot of things. A lot of things we don't take for granted. Like, she could have not thought about all that happened there, the battery, the store being open, her name, her son's name, all that stuff, and kept driving and just ignored that. But it was enough to her to come back, to rethink, and not follow through her way,
right,
to get off of her way and get back into God's way, right? Wild story, but that's the kind of stuff that's real in our life. And that's the kind of stuff I think we should be looking for, not... We should be looking to fulfill our purpose, but on the way, realize, I understand that my Creator has given me some help. I can go whatever and go like this, or go open my perspective and go, I'm willing to receive help. I usually don't ask for help from anyone, but I'm now learning that I do need help from other people and need help from those even I can't see. Okay. Questions, thoughts?
I think now that you've described incidences, I'm sure that everybody in this room has been touched by an angel.
Yep.
I mean, really.
Good movie. Yeah,
don't you? And I think I looked for the big things, which I've had. But there are many little things which maybe didn't happen.
Yeah.
Like I should have slid off the road and I didn't.
Right.
Those kinds of things.
Yeah.
So, but I'm unsure. I have to research what you're talking about.
Yeah. There. I have friends that are trying to find every situation that there was interaction with. I don't think we have to do that, but I'm into being thankful for everything, you know. That, just like, well, I don't know why it happened, but thank you. Like, when I find my glasses, when I hide them for myself, I say out loud, thank you. Just
well, all that. My youngest grandson is very rambunctious. Mm-hmm. And he's always been a really athletic kid. And I've watched him do things, and I said to this child, I said, you keep a whole bunch of angels really busy. Because, for instance, there's a driveway across, here's the house we were living in, my house, and there's a house kind of about 11 o'clock.
Okay.
It's up on a hill. The house right next door to us was vacant. And he would get on his skateboard at the top of this hill and into the next to our house, all the way down into the carport, crash into the brick wall, never looking for a car coming down the road like this. And I would just watch him and shudder. And very stubborn. So I did speak to him about it, and he poo-pooed me rather quickly, and, you know, because he's invincible and everything. When you're eight.
Yeah.
But, I mean, I've always known that angels existed, but I had no idea of their physical character that they might take.
Right.
Or that they even had a physical character.
Yeah. I tell people that seeing your angels or meeting them, it's optional. It's not required for them to do what they need to do, but I believe there's a great benefit when we believe or expect them to be around. So that's why the scripture says that, you know, like Paul says, I'd brethren or people, I don't want you ignorant of spiritual things. So I share a lot of things about what's going on in the spiritual realm so that we're not ignorant of, so we can enjoy the benefits of, right? Because I don't want you to talk away your angels, right? Or hinder their ability to do things. We are very powerful in our words and actions, and we can do things which can hinder all of the best intentions of there and everything in the invisible world. Because our will is very strong. And if we don't want help, by golly, we stop help coming our way. We stop goodness coming our way.
So,
if we only expect negative things, by golly, we open a door for every negative thing to come our way if we start talking and living that way.
So when I am praying, my prayers are to God through Jesus Christ. Okay. The angels are aware of my prayers?
Yes, they are.
Okay.
Yipper. So I want to talk about other places where kind of the benefits of being aware of activity in the invisible realm, mostly angelic, okay? And a few more scriptures to help all this, like that. One scripture, Matthew 4, verse 10 through 11, I'll read it to you. It says, then Jesus said to him, this is Satan, be gone, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him alone. Verse 11, then the devil departed from him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now, when I'd heard this scripture a long time ago and for years, in my very wonderful imagination, I had thought of Jesus being, you know, because in the scripture, it's Jesus is in the desert or someplace fasting for 40 days. I've fasted for 40 days, and I don't feel good and look good after that, you know. But I always imagine this as kind of one of those boxing scenes that it's the last round. Jesus won, but he's beat up, he's in the corner. And when it says the angels minister to him, I always saw him, you know, cutting his eye and sitting him up in stitches. And, you know, and it was a bloody, awful scene, and Jesus barely made it through, right? And so one day I actually shared my imagination, my thoughts with the Lord. Lord, man, when he got beat up, I was, you know, this is, I recommend that you really do share more and more of who you are with the Lord. You don't hold back anything. So I thought, let me share a little more. You know, so I'm still growing in trust because I don't share everything with the Lord. You know, he knows everything. It was one thing for me to say it for them, him know it all. So anyway, so I'm like, man, you know what I see? And he's like, that's not the way it was. I was like, yes, it was. He was in the desert, and they were boxing, and it was, oh, you know, and Jesus barely made it out. And it says here, your angels came and ministered to him. I played in football, and my trainers come and minister to me. I'm bruised and almost broken or whatever, and it's recovery time. It's lots of Gatorade, it's lots of ice baths, it's lots of recovery. I know how this is. And so my newer view of this is more of the locker room of the Super Bowl. When you come out of that kind of battle, you're not thinking about the pain, you're in victory mode. And if you're actually going to the next game, you're actually starting to plan the next victory. So I was like going, what? So how I see this now is when the angels came to minister to him, it was probably some, you know, eat this, drink this, whatever. But I think Jesus was sharing some lessons learned to those angels to go back and share with other angels so that when Wally's in a similar test, they know how to keep me and to charge for me. So Alan's like, what? You're that strategic? You're not thinking about yourself? But, you know. But it was, so when he came out of the situation, it wasn't just angels ministering to Jesus. It was a two-way thing. You know, it was, hey, when Wally goes through the same temptation of do things in your own strength versus do things relying on God, make sure you tell Wally this and show Wally this and be ready for Wally starts going down that way to flag him down and say, you don't have to do it in your own strength. There's help available if you cry out to the Lord, you know. And so there's a lot more in that interaction between the angels ministering to Jesus. But the first part is Jesus needed angelic help. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's first point one. So if Jesus needed angelic help, I think we do too. Period. You know.
That's my point.
That's the big point. Now, what that looks like, okay, in my victim mentality, it was like, man, angels came and picked up the pieces and did some taping up. That was my victim mentality view. But now it's like, wait a minute, Jesus was never a victim. How does it look like? In a victorious situation, it's like, okay, guys, you didn't face it Satan 101. Here's some tips, not only for you, but for all the rest of you, and to share with anyone who will listen. And I thought, okay. So because I listen, I'm now sharing with you, so now you guys can now look at that differently, the thought. Or to go, what? God, Wally said that, you know, go check it out, right? But there's other benefits. Romans 12, 2, this is a good admonishment from Paul, the writer. Do not be conformed to this world, okay? This amplified. Don't be fashioned after or adapted to all this stuff because the world is weird. So a tip, since angels are not of this world, they can help you not be conformed to this world too. Okay? Example, you know, normal thing, most everyone has at least one bill, whether it's a cell phone bill or whatever, bills and those kind of pressures do try to make us afraid of that time of the month, of the pay, things like that, because we're looking totally on the world from this perspective. If we remind ourselves, the scripture in Matthew something, was it 30, something 33, seek first the kingdom of God, or Colossians 2, it says, put your mind on things above. The angels are not, they're not bound here, so we start thinking, get our mind off of ourselves into that realm, we'll see things differently and not be conformed to this world, but start realizing we're from that world. Okay? That's another help to get your mind off yourself and lost were the things which seemed to be dragging us down, right?
Bind you up.
Yeah. Now, I'm not saying forget about those things. Sometimes I do that. I have no bill, I have no bill. That doesn't work. It works for a while. It works for like a day.
Are you sure?
It works for a day. It works for a day, but then they keep calling. So, but to keep things in perspective, right? That's the thing. We may have a bill, but we don't have to respond like people who have no resources. Another scripture, this is out of the Old Testament, Judges chapter 5, verses 17 through 20.
Chapter 5.
Judges chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. And in chapter 5, it's a situation where they're about to have a battle. And they describe all these people who some help, some don't help. And it's interesting, and I not read it from this way before, that it's basically this guy, he turned to the family and goes, hey, I'm about to go in a fight. Last time we fought, you helped. But he goes through and says, well, I'm not going to help this time because I'm busy. I may help. But when it goes through verse 20, it says, verse 19, the kings came and fought, not all of them. They fought against the bad kings and the waters of Megiddo. A bit of Megiddo. There's no waters there. There's a little river. Anyway. But verse 20 says, and from the heavens the stars fought. And I'm like going, what? So in the situation, they're having an earth war with people and tribes and kings. It says the stars fought on behalf of, they fought against the bad guys, okay, Caesarea. For years, I've been reading that scripture going, what's that look like? It's definitely not from earth. I believe the Bible has no verses that'll mean anything. It's there for a purpose. But what I believe it is the heavenly hosts fought and were faithful to fight, because early on in the chapter, some of the family members say, I don't want to help. You'll do okay. And so they weren't, the guys who needed help couldn't depend upon them, but what I'm trying to say is I believe that the stars or the angels were faithful to come to the aid of the one who was in need, okay? And I believe that when we're in a situation where our back's against the wall and we're still believing and trusting, I think and believe angels will come and help, okay? A story, I was on my way to Morningstar, which is in
North Carolina,
Charlotte?
Yeah.
And Charlotte, North Carolina. I was racing down there in my newish car and speeding there at 80 plus miles an hour in the fast lane, and all of a sudden all power in my new car just went out, which is not a safe on the highway going 80. So I'm now foot on the gas and there's nothing, you know. And so somehow I got from the third lane all the way over to the
slower lanes.
Slower lanes and then to the
off to the side.
Off the side of the road. Right at the entrance to the ramp. So now I'm powerless, engine off, three passengers, three good friends, all believers, and I'm like, man, what happened? And the two ladies in the back, well, Wally, fix the car. I have zero car knowledge. I can push a car, I can jump a car, that's all I can do. Pray for a car. And I'm like, what happened? The week or two before I had the car looked at, maintenance, right? So there should be nothing wrong.
Try to prepare for the trip.
Yeah. So I'm all prepared, and the car is just like, whatever. And I'm like, wow, huh. Now, on the 2 hours or 3 hours earlier, we prayed, and you know, someone said, and your angels are watching over us, right? So we get across the highway, we stop there, and Jeremy, he's next to me in the driver's seat, says something. And I go, I forget what he said, but I said, well, it's time for your angel to show up. He says, okay. When he says, okay, this convertible pulls right in front of us and stops. And the convertible, the top is down, and a white guy, white t-shirt, white pants, and white shoes gets out of the car. And I'm like, what is this? It was the weirdest deal. I'm looking, we're in the car, and guy gets, I mean, pulls over. I mean, like, I don't know how he did it, because it was like, we're riding the ramp, right? Pulls over and gets out, and this guy was so happy. He was the smilingest person I've ever seen. And I was so scared for some unknown reason. And I'm looking at him. He jumps out of the car like, and I'm like, why are you happy? You're too happy. You're on drugs. I default to, you're too happy. You're on drugs. I don't know why I do that. It's my bad deal. So he's all happy.
We are a little cynical in our world.
He's all happy. I'm all sad because, you know, my car, which is new and is now powerless. I can't. So you would think that I'd be happy that I have someone who cares. The guy's all happy, goes immediately to Jeremy's side of the car, and Jeremy does not let the window down.
Jeremy in the front passenger seat?
Yes. Because okay. It's his angel, right? Hey, how can I help you? Jeremy's looking straight ahead. Guy's right here. We're okay. We're not okay. We're in danger and stuck, right? The guy comes around to my side. Now, I'm on the highway side, right?
Yeah, that's why you probably went to the other side.
Comes to my side. I let the window down this much. And I'm like, he goes, you need any help? Nope. Need me to call anybody? Nope. You be looking at the hood? Nope.
You're terrible.
It's horrible. And then the guy says, well, you're in the middle of nowhere. Whoever comes picks you up, you know, they're going to pick you up, but they're going to leave some of you behind. And do you want to take you to the nearest city? Nope. Thank you so much for stopping. Bye. And he goes in front of the car. He says, are you sure? You don't need anything. We're good. The guy gets in the car. He's gone. Jeremy goes, how come you said that? It was your angel. Why didn't you talk to him? I don't know. Why didn't you talk to him? And it was the weirdest deal. And we're like going, that was her angel. He goes, why didn't you talk? I said, he was your angel, not my angel. You asked him to come. And we're having this strange conversation in the front seat. The two ladies in the back are going, you guys are weird. I said, we're weird. You guys said nothing at all. And so all I know is, you know, I didn't check for his angel ID. All I know is the weirdest deal.
So how did you get what happened?
Well, so the next thing you know, I call my USAA people, and we get towed to the nearest city. And while we're being towed, I asked the tow guy, hey, I know you can't do this, but could you please not leave us, you know, but tow us in the vehicle towards a place. And usually they don't want you to do that. You have to, but the guy said, okay. I was like, really? So we're being towed along. And one of the lady passengers, she got out of the truck because she knows you're not supposed to be in it, and sat with the driver. So as we're being towed into the city, I'm thinking like, man, that was weird. I'm thinking back about the guy who stopped, right? I'm thinking back, you know, why from someone in the car, and I don't care, nothing's going to stop me from this conference, and if I've got to rent a car, and I'm sure since I'm being in the middle of nowhere, it's going to cost $1 million, you know, and I'm willing to pay it, you know, whatever. So I'm getting my mind ready for a bad bill and for some stupid delay, but I'm already mentally going through that. Then I'm thinking, okay. And I think, man. So as I'm thinking about that, dealing with the problem, this thought comes and says, well, answer prayer. I'm like, what answered prayer? A car broke down. Well, didn't you want to be translocated during this trip? Yeah, but obviously that's not happening. He goes, it's happening right now. I go, no, it's not. I'm being towed. No, you're being moved from 12 miles, not with your tires off the road, going 60 miles an hour, and you're being translocated. I'm like, that is not how I meant it. I meant it to be, I'm driving, and then all of a sudden, I'm someplace. Well, you should have been more specific. And I'm like, that doesn't count. Anyway, so I had this, you know. So we get to the place. I'm expecting some mechanic to go, well, you know, we found. He comes out and says, well, you know, they found this metal piece inside my engine. And I'm like, oh, my God. And it was, I'd put something onto my engine to make it more efficient. And it broke down, and a piece of it broke off into the engine. So I'm thinking, okay, I caused it. And they're going to go.
It's going to be $500 million.
Yeah. It was end up being like $200 and fixed in like 20 minutes. And I'm like, what? So I was happy with that, and we got to our place. So when we finally got there, I said, God, what was all that about? Well, let's think about this. You try to do something, and so it hit a whole analogy for my life. Wally, you try to do something to add power and efficiency to your engine, but your way failed and actually caused a delay in your destiny. If you did it my way, there'd be no delays, and I'm more efficient. I was like, you're a great teacher. So got to where I needed to go and had some cool life lessons after that. But again, when angels come into your life, you can go, thank you, I don't need your help. Or pause and see if this is actually an invitation from heaven to do something on your behalf. And don't be stupid and weird like I did and my friend did. Or my first encounter of a known deal where I screamed like a little girl because I wasn't ready for this something outside of my senses or outside of my information grid. I was not ready on the highway for a guy all white to immediately appear in a convertible. That was just like, so we responded like we were stupid, you know. So now I'm more open, but I shouldn't wait to learn from my past experiences, get better. Well, I can, and I will learn. But also, hopefully you'll learn too. You know, like, hey, maybe this is God, or maybe it's not. But either case, you're still on the side of good. God's looking over for you. And so, but will you let heaven help you, or will you go, I've got this.
We are all the same race?
Huh? In the car?
Yeah.
No, black, Asian, black. Yeah. Hmm. Yeah.
Did you think it was Pat Boone?
Huh?
Did you think it was Pat Boone? When
no, I thought about that. So I've seen Pat Boone in all white. But
I'm just curious.
Yeah. But angels know how to help you. They have that information. And they're faithful in their assignments. Most because they know where they're from. We forget a lot of times who we are and where we're from, right? And who's watching over us. We try to do things in our own ability instead of relying upon someone who's looking out for you, okay?
But wouldn't you say that in situations like you just described,
yep,
that there should be some calmness that would come over you, some, even though I think of your discussions about yourself, similar to me, of always being a little cautious and maybe lacking trust, but you're analyzing what's going on. But shouldn't something melt those concerns away if it's your angel?
If you trust your intuition.
Okay.
I, Wally, thought intuition was only restricted to women. And I Wally, thought intuition was only a feeling. I, Wally, didn't trust my feelings as accurate gauges. Okay. Mm-hmm. I had so much trust in my knowing, my analytical
knowledge.
Deal. So when you bring knowledge, analysis, cerebral into a God situation, it's like using your phone underwater. You can press the buttons all you want. No signal is going to get out of there. You know, and you can look at your phone and go, I'm trying to Google something here. It's not working. And then you go like, well, then you make your own assessment. Like, so when two realms merge, if you still play with these rules, then you're not going to be effective here, right? And that was it, right? Now, people who practice being aware of both realms, then they're ready for both realms. But if you're totally used to tangible, everything I can see and understand, it made no logical sense for my car to stop.
Right.
Okay. It made no logical sense for someone to stop and help me. It made no logical sense for the guy to be happy. I mean, it was nothing logical at all. And I wanted to go by my logical rules. Those are not in play in the supernatural. So the feelings of warmth That's, I should feel good when good things happen. That's a natural law realm. Okay. In the spirit realm, they don't care about your feelings, but they do care about fear. They're not going to do something that's going to scare you. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, this is kind of tricky. Now, when a car stopped, it scared me. But I responded to logical, well, they didn't hit my car. Again, I'm still under the, it's all about me, what I can control. Right?
Right.
When you're in this realm, when this realm invades, it's not about your rules or your ability to control. This is your ability to trust. Do I trust something good happening? No, because I couldn't control it. I couldn't control what this guy was going to do.
Right.
Even though everything he was all white, happy, no, didn't offer anything strange, like, there was nothing he did or said was suspect, other than it was totally out of the realm of natural, right? So if you never live outside of that realm, you're a suspect, because it's like this morning, I hoped that the temperature would be good, and I dressed like that, but I could have checked, and I didn't check. I could have checked into the temperature in Lynchburg and then been ready. But no, I guessed. And I'm the only one here that has no coat. Okay? That's the deal.
You got heat in your car, right?
No. I drove my car, but no coat. So when I got gas, I'm like, man, I should have. And again, I was prompted this morning, check the temperature. But no, I'm smart enough to do what I want to do. See? So we can be relying upon ourselves.
Right.
Or trust, or actually grow in trust, right? The first time you get a thought that's outside of your brain, you go, what? But if you start checking those thoughts over time, you'll get more comfortable with non-natural, okay? Test everything. You'll get more confident with it over time. But the first time that something says jump or turn right, you're like, what? I ain't turning left. But over years, every time that voice says, hey, you can do this, and every time you say, no, that voice is like getting tired of trying to help you, okay? And you get, your ear, your natural you gets less sharp to that voice because you're now increasing doubt and not belief.
So if you don't use it, you lose it.
That's right.
Is that why children see in the spirit realm,
right,
long before adults,
yeah,
do?
Yeah, because we all start believing, and we go from belief to disbelief. That's why Galatians 3 says, oh, foolish Galatians, what's bewitched you? You started in the spirit, while you've now gone back to being natural again. Oh, adults, you started as a kid believing, but now that you're smarter, right, you're now trusting this than that.
There was a little girl in a complex that we lived in, Greg and I, and she was not normal. That's all I'll tell you. I mean, she had issues. I don't want to categorize because I can't. But she was in special ed classes and that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. But there was something about this little girl that was outstanding. And she could look at somebody and she would look at me and she'd say, Miss Barber, do you see all those angels over there around Greg? That Greg's my son. I said,
no.
And she said, well, they're all over the room, but they're really all over him right now. I said, well, that's good. Everybody needs angels. And she'd say things like that all the time. All the time. She'd walk up to an adult that she barely knew, and she'd say, God has his hand on you, and there's an angel over your shoulder. And the people would think, well, you know, she's in special ed.
How old was she at that time?
She was probably 7.
Okay. Yeah, again.
But she'd had a rather cloistered life,
right,
because of whatever this world had deemed was her disability.
Mm-hmm.
She was very sheltered by her family, but her mother and father were strong believers.
I just like to think, maybe it's a hope of mine for the future, I just like to think that when God created mankind and we're here, we have all these abilities, but we haven't, some are gifted where they can tap into these abilities more so than others, or they, I don't know what the words I'm looking for. I like to think we all can have these abilities, and that's, you know, maybe it takes a little education, maybe it takes us to focus, like Wally said, to try to think outside the box. It's harder because of all the years of experience in not doing that, but I think some people right at the get-go have these unique abilities that they can...
Well, she was naive in so many other ways.
Yeah.
But in this,
she was super
accurate.
Yeah.
She saw the supernatural. She was not afraid of it. It was not at all foreign to
her.
No,
but everybody else was.
And when she talked to me about it, it was not, you know, like out of fear. It was like, oh, by the way.
Right.
You know?
Yeah, it's...
Because it become, and her parents had nurtured that in her.
Sure, yeah. There's lots of reasons, you know.
I think we're all talking around the same question, and that is my question. Do you have any thoughts about how we can increase this awareness?
That's what the next point is.
Okay, so I just want to share that the way I have done that over the last few years is through poetry.
Ah.
And music, but not so much. I'm not musical, but... and of course, as I mentioned before, in doing dream work, it just has expanded my awareness and the synchronicity of what happens every single day.
Yeah, synchronicity is the word I was missing last week. But if you're looking for something, you'll find it. Okay.
You will.
But if you're not looking, it delays a few things. But again, there's lots of ways to open ourselves up or make us more aware, okay? One of those is actually coming to a class, which is not normal. Angel sessions, you know? So there are people that saw the flyer for this who went, not in my grid, I'm not going. But they knew intuitively that that may open a door, but they chose not to go through that door, okay? But this is one. So I'm going to go into now and close this up with this A principle for engaging in spiritual stuff. And I'm using the scripture, Hebrews 11:6, which helped me. But without faith, it's impossible to please and be satisfactory to God, to him. Hebrews 11:6. But you must believe that God exists and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So the two points there are believing and expecting. Okay. That's the key thing, believing and expecting. So you have to believe that there's more than what you see. Okay. The little girl knew and believed. So believing is more than just, I know that, but acting on it. The first time you act on something that's non-tangible, you're like, But the more you do, the more confident you get. Okay? So first, you learn to believe. Start with, I believe and not doubting. I usually default to, no, it ain't true. But if I start going like, well, I believe it. Okay, let me act on it. I'm not going to do something that, you know, I never act on voices to say, jump out the window. Okay. I've heard those voices, but I'm not going to act on that voice. I've heard another voice say, turn right. It's not costing me anything to turn right. Usually I go, I'm just going to do that. But when I do turn right, then turn left, oh, look, I went to the right place. Isn't that interesting? It was me believing and acting and then enjoying the reward of it. Okay. You have to experiment these things to grow stronger in believing.
I want to say, too, I think it is a different way of knowing.
Yes.
It is not your intellectual structure.
It's not intellectual.
It's a way of knowing. It is a totally different way of knowing.
Yes.
I just have to say one more thing. Several times you've mentioned turning right instead of left. Yesterday, I was reading a poem by a Polish woman who's now dead. And this is at the end of her poem, Synchronicity. She says... it's about aging or something, but she says, if I had turned left, everyone was saying, turn right, if I had turned left, then I would know my true self.
Mm.
So you're speaking about that in my poem yesterday, that's synchronicity.
Yep, exactly.
See, I immediately am thinking, not of this world comment, like, the world that we grew up here in the United States, Lynchburg, Virginia, everybody said, yeah, go ahead, says, turn right. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah,
I'm thinking, turn left.
There you go.
Okay, don't necessarily be of this world, but turn left opened up something for her. Well, and then I have one last thing. We have some friends, the Doobies, and we met them several years back and went to Disney World. And when you go into a park, there's a pattern of flow of people and movements, and they get there in the morning. But you don't think about the flow as much as you just do it. They had been to Disney so many times and lived in the area that they learned, as being a local, go left, don't go right. You can go left early in the morning and all these rides are more accessible and you don't have to wait in line and do all this. It's the, you know, and so that's a learned experience for them. But I was taking that poetry to kind of what Wally was saying, don't be of this world, you know, sometimes go left, you know.
And it's also about taking a risk. Taking a risk and risking the new experience.
Well, it's like Wally said, that one little comment about, I've heard voices that said, and I'm on the second or third floor, jump. Well, okay, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because all my earthly knowledge, da da da, whatever the reasons are, I'm not going to do that. But to take a moment in time and just go right and left, all I'm sacrificing is time. And just at a quick glance, the right and left doesn't look scary. Let's do it, you know? So that I hope I didn't.
No, I
misunderstand.
I mean,
from
not
what you
at all.
Were saying.
I'm totally enjoying your comments.
Oh, okay. Well, I just sometimes.
But
see,
that's the when we get smarter, the risk of doing something different than we're familiar, and our perception is the value that increases. But actually, there isn't a pain point if we happen to do something different, right?
Yeah.
We kind of make it like. Every time I've come to Lynchburg, and this is like the sixth or seventh time, I've come a different way. And every time I'm like, so I start fretting. But the two times ago, with my extra hour to get here, it took me 4 hours to get here to 3 hours, on somewhere on that trip, the hour wasn't wasted because I'd got confirmation of writing my sixth book. So it was good that I used that 4 hours. But for three of those hours, I was like, oh, this is a waste of time. I got lost. So I was missing the benefit of the time.
Mm-hmm.
I was missing the value of making that. I did it intentionally, chose a different route, but I wasn't expecting the extra hour, but I should have been expecting the benefits. But it took me a while to get to realizing the benefit of the four-hour journey versus the three-hour journey. So, but if we're not open to experiencing something awesome every day, we'll miss something awesome every day. It's like in the what's the little girl, Alice in Wonderland, the movie in the book. In the movie, she says, "I try to think of four impossible things every day." I'm like, "One, why would you do that? Well, expand you." You have to, if you're looking for four impossible things to do every day, mm-hmm. Oh, that's an adventure every day, not, oh, it's Monday, I'm retired, but what I retire for? I have nothing to live for. If we're in that role, then we're going downward. If we're in the role of, okay, what's going to happen today? Oh my gosh, Wally said I have at least two angels, and God's for me, and I'm reading a poem today. What's about to emerge out of this day? What's going to happen? If we went into our days expecting to receive something awesome, our days would change. And then at the end of the day, you get to share all that you experienced with somebody else, whether it be your spouse or a friend, and they'd be like, what? I had nothing there. So what were you looking for today? Well, I wasn't looking for anything. Ah, we'll start looking for something awesome, right? The Bible says that God will do more than you think and believe. What are you thinking at? Raise the standard. Start dreaming stuff. Dream stuff beyond your budget. Dream things beyond your resources. And let God talk that. All right?
Is there something that Jesus said that you will do more than...
And there's that too.
Right.
So do you believe that? I mean,
you know, you read it, but are you really acting on that?
And are you expecting that?
Are you expecting that? Yeah. Or are you saying, hey, God, here's my day. Let's do this.
Yeah. And that would be, that's for people who start, I'm still a night person. I start my day at the nighttime. I mean, I start talking about the day coming forward, right?
Oh, okay.
I'm not a 6 a.m. or 5 o'clock riser and do the day. I'm a go to bed at 1, okay, tomorrow, I mean, today, we're going to do that. So I go to bed until my day versus starting.
I think I've heard a few of those little rings of text messages.
Yes, you have. But again, it's what, so you are responsible for you. Your life is not an automatic. You have a lot of control in your life, what the things you do and don't do. A lot of it's like, well, God's so awesome on the throne, make me. He ain't making you. He's already given you everything. Everything you need to have an awesome life. Mm-hmm. But what are you choosing to do with it? Oh, I thought it was just you. It's in your hands. You know? Your day is in your hands. I sometimes don't like that because sometimes I don't do well with what's in my hands. I want to push responsibility onto somebody else. Mm-hmm. I want to blame a spouse. I'm going to blame Facebook. I want to blame. God's going, why are you blameless people? I've given you authority. I've given the power of life and death in your mouth. What are you talking about? I've given you two eyes to look at things. What are you looking for? Well, I told you, seek first my kingdom, all these things. Well, I wasn't seeking today. Okay, whose responsibility is that to seek today? Brad. It's Brad. I told Brad, if you'd seek first for me and my ministry, then everything would be good. So it's Brad's fault. Wally, did Brad sign nothing, said nothing? Well, I was thinking very strongly towards bad direction, and he should have picked up on that. You know?
Brad? I know.
And Betty, I hope Betty's so strong today, she should have gotten everything I needed, and she better take that and take care of it. Yeah. No, we're responsible, right?
Sounds like a marital conversation.
Well, you know
what? Everything but take
how come you didn't understand what I said?
And so, but in there we have our thoughts and intents when we need to act on it. When the Lord, I was like, I'm playing football, flag football. I've never been injured in contact football. I'm playing flag football. I'm about to tackle a guy, and I have a choice to either physically take him out and flag football legally, but I decide not to, just to grab his flag, because I'm running out of bounds. His voice says, you need to jump. And so I explain to the voice that I know what I'm doing and how fast I'm going. I've calculated what I'm doing, and I'm going to not jump, but I'm going to step up. The voice does not repeat, because I have no time. I have enough time to argue. And sure enough, I puncture my leg. I have a scar that you want to see. My scar is this big. And I was my first injury in football was in flag football after playing college football.
Off the field.
Off the field, you know. And I'm like, what? So I have a dent in my bone, and I punctured my leg because I didn't listen to that voice.
Wow.
Okay, so I'm saying that.
What is going on? Sorry. There's a squirrel fight going on. Squirrel. I'm just like, what?
Are you distracted? You're talking about focus. Focus, focus. Squirrel! That was an example of these.
We know who's paying attention. Do you want to get an F in this cup?
You don't need any makeup right now. It's a nice red glow.
So, all of the same, you know, we're a work in progress. You know, we haven't failed. But we'll get this test over and over again. Mm-hmm. And what will you do with the test, right? Will you go, oh, no, no test, or... Is this an opportunity to go from one level of strength to another level of strength, one level of glory to another level of glory? We can learn from everything and get better and better and better and enjoy life and not just struggle through life, okay? We're called to be overcomers, not just comers, you know, coming through life. No, we're supposed to overcome life, right? And then as we overcome, we're an example to our brothers and sisters who sometimes forget that we're overcomers, but they see it to you. You know, oh, wow, Brad, what are you? That's when they come to you. Hey, Brad, you don't do the politics at work. You don't do. What do? You're like, oh, you don't want to hear about it. I do want to hear about it. When you live a life that causes them to come to you. I have one last story. I'm playing college football. I worked at this Christian sports camp, you know, Jesus. And I'm thinking, well, I'm not going to put Jesus on my jersey or Jesus on my helmet, whatever. But I'm going to do what I believe I'm supposed to do. Mm-hmm. So as I'm at practice, it's maybe 110 degrees on the turf, which is ridiculous, but normal day, right, in Oklahoma. Running sprints, and this voice says, the voice never says, this is God. Okay.
Right.
Never get that intro. The voice says, when you run your sprint, jog back. Now, legally, or a coach says, we can walk back. Mm-hmm. The whole team, 100 plus people, are all walking back after sprint. The voice says, you jog back. I go, no one else is jogging.
Just go single me up, make me look different.
And I'm tired. The voice says, jog back. So I'm learning to try to do what the voice says, right? And it's not going to kill me, right? I don't think. So right. I jog back, and the voice says, okay, encourage everyone else. So since I'm the first one back, I now can say, team, we can do this to all 99 players. Some of them are the best players in America. I mean, and here I am, not one of the best players in America.
And I'm going to tell them what to do.
In front of my coaches, in front of all Americans, and all. Little Wally. Well, some guys. So I get back, and I'm like, I can barely breathe. So the first time I can't
breathe. Oxygen, right?
Yes. So the first time I can't breathe, second time I jog back, I'm like, okay, guys, linemen.
Linemen.
Well, because I'd be done way back.
Right, yeah.
Next one's up, you know. Anyway, so I start encouraging. So a couple of days this happens, and so now I'm actually doing it and not arguing about it and doing it. So I forget what day it was, but I'm in the shower and recovering from a hard summer practice and showering slowly. Two guys, if I'm big, I have friends who are much bigger. My teammates are much bigger. So two guys bigger than me approach me in the shower. Showers are not the place where I want to be approached. Just letting you know. Two guys approach me in the shower and say, Wally, why are you doing what you're doing? I'm thinking, why am I soaping up? Why am I showering? Why am I covering myself? And they go, no, Phil, what are you doing? And I'm not trying to evangelize. I'm trying to be true to me, right? And this voice and try to figure out what's going on. And I go, so I lie. Big team, little me. And they go, nope. And then they approach me closer and pick me up. I'm now hanging. I'm pressed against the wall, all in all my glory, right? In front of two guys, no towel, and one hand on each shoulder. I'm looking down at them. I go, fine. Jesus loves you, and I'm trying to demonstrate love. I squeak me down, and they walk away. They go, thanks. They made me tell them about Jesus. This is what I'm talking about. You can live, if you live a life in obedience and service to the Lord, doors will open up. Doors that you can't crank, you know.
Oh, yeah.
I was no way expecting two guys to approach me in the shower to make me tell them about Jesus.
Right, that would be kind of radical.
That was very radical. Yeah. I thought, wow, that kind of evangelism is easy. When they come to you, it's easy.
Right.
When you got a tract or a poster, excuse me, can I talk to you?
It's awkward. The door is kind of shut.
Yeah. So, but it's possible.
Yeah.
But it's not your responsibility to open the doors.
That's right.
It's your responsibility to be ready when the doors open.
Okay. Yeah, that's
so
a big
just practice. Be ready.
Right.
We live a life of ready. Like, I'm ready for God to do something awesome every day. He goes, really? Yep. So when he tells me to do something small, no, I want to do something big. He does the big thing, we do the small thing, and then the door opens. We go, oh, oh, my part. You know? It's like, anyway, so I don't want to end there. But
yeah.
But I'm going to turn the recorder off and give you some more questions. And
sure.
It's 12:04.
Good job.